Please pray with me. Great are you, Lord, and worthy to be praised. Lord, give us eyes to see how great you are. I think of the drive here and the brilliant sunshine that you had and this world that is just exploding in life. Lord, help us to see you in that, and then help us to see ourselves in that. What you could desire to do when we're in touch with what you want to do and when we're living by your power and where we're responding as we were designed to respond. So God, today as we dive in to your word, we pray that we would discover more and more how great you are in what you created and what you allow for us to experience. So God, open our eyes now, open our minds, open our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why don't you find a seat on your way down, say happy Sunday to somebody, and we'll get ready to dig in here today. Well, this morning we're going to start a new series. We're starting a brand new series called For This Reason, and it is going to begin today. And one of the things that I want to introduce you today to, if you're not familiar with it yet, is one of our newest ECC-isms. We have all kinds of ECC-isms around here. Some of them are also true of other places too, but we use them around a lot here. Here are some examples. We're going to work our way towards the last one, the rowboat relationship, because that's the one for this series that we're going to probably talk about every week. If not, most of the weeks, we're going to refer to this idea of a rowboat relationship. It's funny to look at some of you guys smiling who've been around here a while, because you know a lot of these isms, don't you? And if you're around here a lot, you're going to hear these different isms at different times. Let me just tell you a couple of them. The first one is a BFO, which stands for a blank. That's outstanding. We've been together that long, huh? A BFO stands for a blinding flash of the obvious, and that is just what it says. It is one of those times where something that is obvious all of a sudden becomes all the more real. A quick example would be if you in your head know there are such things as sharks and they live in oceans, that's one thing. If you are somehow shipwrecked in the middle of the ocean and you see this huge dorsal fin coming at you, now all of a sudden you realize at a different level, there are sharks in the ocean. You know, so that's the BFO, blinding, flashy, obvious. Another one is called Biffer shape. How many people do we have in here that have played the game Biffer? All right, so many of you know this. Biffer shape, at least from a Biffer perspective, is there's this game called Biffer, right? And this game is a game we play at camps and retreats a lot, and you're basically just chasing people all over the place. And so Biffer shape, from a Biffer perspective, is being in good enough shape to chase and catch the fastest junior hires there are for 45 minutes. That's Biffer shape. All right? So that's another one of our ECC-isms. The next one also comes from the world of youth ministry, also youth and children's ministry. This Kung Fu Whales, this is our goal when it comes to our kids and it comes to our teenagers. This is our goal. And this one comes out of a story. And I've been told it's true. I've never seen it myself, but here's the story. The story is that there was this little fishing village somewhere on some coast. And in this little fishing village, this whale kind of washes up on shore or close to shore. And this whale is in bad shape. Well, the town decides we're going to rally around this whale, and they nurse the whale back to health, and they coddle the whale, and they get this whale all ready to go and to swim again into the ocean. Well, when they accomplish this task, they take this whale to the end of the harbor and they release it, and the town is there to celebrate, and then sharks come and eat them up. And so a BFO that came to me when I was hearing that story was, what if this was a Kung Fu whale? And those sharks come and it just gives a little, you know, hi-ya, and the sharks are defeated and this whale then can be free. And then the connection I made was, isn't this what we want with our kids and our teens? We don't want to either just have everything so watered down that when they get really confronted, whether by life or by other people, that all of a sudden they just fold under pressure or under disbelief. Or that we end up propping them up so much that they think they have a strong foundation, when in all reality, they're resting on someone else rather than on God himself. So that's another ECC-ism, the Kung Fu Whale. That's what we want to see. So that when our kids become teens, become young adults, you could drop them into the worst place in the world as far as their faith is concerned, and they will continue to grow and thrive and make a difference. If you put them into the toughest academic challenge where their faith is challenged from their mind, they will grow, they will thrive. If you put them in the place where they are persecuted and their life is in danger for their faith, they will still grow, they will still witness. That's a kung fu whale. All right, starfish investment. This one's a little bit newer for us. It also comes out of a story. And it's our approach to missions and compassion and justice. And the short version of the story is there was a successful CEO, and he is at this conference. And the conference has a break, and so he gets out of there, and he's going to walk along the beach. And as he's walking along the beach, he sees thousands of starfish all on the beach dying. And he sees this little kid. The little kid is one at a time picking up a starfish and throwing it back in the water. And Mr. CEO, in all of his wisdom and experience, looks at this kid and says, kid, you fool. What are you doing? Do you realize that there is no way you are going to be able to save all these starfish? To which the kid replies, I can save this one. And he throws it in the water. And when it comes to missions, and when it comes to compassion and justice, and we look at the needs that this world has, there are times where it's just tempted to either just start throwing money and time, a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit here, and just kind of sprinkling water over all these dying situations. Or to look at it and go, there's nothing we can do. Our approach is going to be to try to find where God would have us to pick up a starfish and put it in the water and give that thing a chance. So that's another ECC-ism. Well, that brings us to the one that we're going to talk about today, and that is going to help us as we get into this new series about relationships, is going to help us have a common picture, and that is rowboat relationship. I have mentioned this before, but when I mentioned it, we didn't have the visual because this comes from a movie that I saw on a date night with my wife. And at the time when I first explained this, the movie wasn't out on DVD, and so we didn't have a chance to show you, but now it is, and we're going to take a look at the clip from which we get this rowboat relationship ECC-ism. Let me set up the clip in case you're not familiar with the movie Maid of Honor, M-A-D of Honor. All right. In this movie, you've got this guy named Tom. He's played by Patrick Dempsey. Woo. And so, why can't we get these kind of amens when I say something profound? We'll just have to get Patrick Dempsey up here and then we'll have people's attention. All right, well, anyway, so now that we have your attention, Patrick Dempsey stars in this movie, and he's a guy named Tom, and Tom is a player. Tom is this player. He is very successful at what he does in business, and he's very successful at picking up women. And he thinks his life is great because he thinks he kind of has the best of both worlds. He is able to date constantly, but he has one girl who's his best friend, and her name is Hannah, which is actually very ironic because last week we looked at a passage that had a woman named Hannah. I didn't plan that, but that's kind of fun. All right, so Tom has this best friend named Hannah. He's just in one relationship after another. Well, Hannah gets this opportunity in Scotland, and it's going to take her for an extended period of time. So she goes off to Scotland, and Tom starts to realize what he's been missing. He starts to realize and reconsider his lifestyle. And so the clip you're going to watch is as he comes to a realization and be looking for this rowboat relationship image. All right, I do have to make one disclaimer, especially for where the woo came from. There will be a short scene here where Patrick Dempsey is not wearing a shirt. And so if this will be a stumbling block for you, now would be a good time to get a cup of coffee, and we'll tell you about the clip later. All right, let's roll. All right, we had to let that play out a little bit so you could get a little more of the context here. You know, you've got Tom who he thinks he has it all figured out. He spends the first part of this movie just confident that I've got life the way it should be. And then he starts to rethink it. And then the rest of the movie, he's wrestling with this whole idea of this rowboat relationship is probably what I want. He comes to the realization that it is what he wants, and he's willing to do whatever it takes to have that kind of relationship. As he sees what he thinks he wants, it looks like he's going to lose it. All of a sudden, he's motivated to change and to make this big shift in his life. So that robot relationship, I'm sure projecting a lot on this couple right now. You know, that's the given here. But, you know, I picture that robot relationship, that couple in the rowboat, I picture that as this couple that has grown old together. This couple that could be just as content and as joyful on a rowboat as on a cruise liner. This couple that can finish each other's sentences for them. This couple that over the years, their love has grown deeper and richer. This couple that never has to question, will one of them leave me? This couple that is doing sweet little things for each other, and over the years they've learned, you know, what the sweet little things are that they like. And I picture Tom coming to this realization of, you know what, that's really what I want. And you even start to see it in the movie. He starts to just realize he sees his other relationships through a different paradigm of just how shallow and how empty they are in comparison to this. Well, there's a couple things that are worth noting about robot relationships. So let's take out our note pages and let's start noting them. There's a section on here where it says robot relationships. Let me tell you a couple things that I would think you already know. Here's the first one. You want a robot relationship. It won't be very often that I will tell you what you want. That just seems so weird, and it's not really who I am. But there are a couple things that I can say with almost certainty. And one of them that I can say with almost certainty is, you want a robot relationship. I can say it with 100% certainty for those of you who God designed this way. But I can say with most certainty for most people, you want it. That's the relationship that you want. We were created for robot relationships. And when you're created for something, the thing that you're not created for doesn't feel quite right. It's like trying to put a screw into a board with a hammer. That's not how it was created. It just doesn't seem to work right. You were designed for a love that's unconditional. Unconditional love there's actually a word for it that's used in the Bible, and at different times we're going to look at that into more depth, but you're created for that. You're created for it with God, and you're created to experience it in community, and you're created in particular to experience that within the context of a committed relationship. You are designed, most of us, for a until death do you part relationship. You are designed to, once you enter into a covenant relationship, you were designed to experience that all the way and to never have to worry about it not it becoming anything less than that. You know, I was thinking about this. Very few things hurt more or cause more collateral damage than when we step outside of that, what God designed for, in this particular case, for relationships. And I also started thinking there's really nothing that I can think of, perhaps a death, but I would put this right up there with it. There's nothing that hurts more than when you're in a relationship and it's not the way God intended it to be. Whether you feel trapped or if you feel unloved, if you feel cheated on, when you experience these things, there's very little, if anything, that aches more because of how God designed us. And what happens when we step outside of that? There's a standard in many areas of life of right that God created, in this case, right relationship. And when we're in that, we realize, oh, this is what I was created for. And when we're outside of it, we realize how painful it is and how much it hurts. So it's something you want. In fact, it's interesting how early we pick up on that. I see the iWorks here. I bet you remember this morning when we, that one morning, I used to be at North Heights Church, and one time I came into the fellowship hall service, it was called, and I was being all dramatic. I was in my early 30s. I just proposed to my wife, and I was talking about the tie-ins between that and a relationship with God, and I pulled out the ring box, and I'm like, oh, and God wants to say, will you marry me? And then their little daughter, Lila, comes walking up, and she's like wanting to grab the ring box, you know, out of my hands. You know, we long for that romance, right? You know, we long, there's something deep within us that even if we don't admit it on the top, we want this relationship. Well, so you want this relationship. Let me tell you something else. Others want this relationship. And it's important to recognize that. Others want a robot relationship. It's not just you. Others want it too. And there's a number of reasons why that's important. If you're married, one of the reasons that's so important is it gives you hope. It gives you hope that you want the same thing. And when you want the same thing, and when it's a God-honoring thing, that gives hope that you can experience that. Even if it feels like it's too late, there is still hope for us that we can work together. If we share the same goal and God's in that goal, there is hope that we can experience the robot relationship. If you're single, it's good news to know how God designed us. Because if we know that God has created others to desire the rowboat relationship, then that can help us as we set out to navigate that crazy world of dating. And if we know that others deep down want a rowboat relationship, then all of a sudden if we're looking for Mr. Right, we start by becoming Mrs. Right. Or if you're looking for Mrs. Right, you start by becoming Mr. Right. Did I get those right? Because often I don't when it comes to spitting that stuff out, okay? So it's important. And if you're a teenager, could you raise your hand? I won't have you do anything embarrassing, but I just want to get my visuals and where you are. Okay, teenagers, this might be like, marriage, are you kidding me? That's like for old people. Let me tell you something, though, that's so important, all right? So important. If you guys get this now, you are so far ahead of everybody else. Because while they all date stupid for the next 10 years, you know, and they wake up in their 30s and they go, what was I thinking? And now they're scrambling to find someone who's marriageable because they realize that's what I want. And now they're settling. You guys have spent the last 10 years getting ready. And so while they're all like, now how do I do this? You've been preparing. And you've spent 10 years preparing to be this godly man, this godly woman, who now the godly men, the godly women are looking for. You got a 10-year head start. That's good news, all right? So it's good to know that others want this. Okay, so you want this, others want this. Let me tell you who else wants this. God wants this. God wants rowboat relationships. That's his desire. That's his design. You know, whose idea was marriage between one man and one woman? Not something I came up with. It wasn't something the religious right came up with. You know, it was God's idea. And that's what we're going to look at today. Today is the foundational thing behind the rest of the lessons, or the rest of the teachings. The rest of the teachings, what we're going to do is one per week, we're going to take a biblical principle for right relationships, and we're going to just explain it and unpack it and look at what God has to say about how to experience the rowboat relationship. Well, this is the foundation one. This is the foundational one. And we're going to try to look at God's intent and his design. And why is knowing that important? It's important because God wants to help you. This is how he designed it. He wants it to work. Have any of you guys ever tried that thing where have you ever tried to take a screw and pound it into a board with a hammer? It does not work well or at all. God doesn't want you to spend your life trying to figure out relationships like that where you're just trying to hammer a screw into a board. He wants you to experience relationships the way they were designed. And so let's take a look today at the way they're designed. Now, I'm going to set up this passage a little bit we're going to look at because from my perspective personally, I think the passage we're going to look at, even though it's short, is the most significant passage in all of the Bible when it comes to understanding God's design for relationships. I think this is it. I think this is the most. Now, God has a lot to say about relationships and in the Bible, and you could argue, and you might have a very, very good point. But from my perspective, from all the scriptures I've seen when it comes to relationships, I think this one is the most foundational. In fact, if you're a regular here, and most of you are, here's one of my goals. I want to be purposely redundant on this passage. I'm going to bring this passage up so much that I hope when you see Genesis 2, verse 18 and following in the notes, you're going to be like, I could give the teaching he's going to give. I hope we do it that much because I think this passage we're going to look at is that important. And for all of us, I hope all of us understand this passage. I hope all of us understand this passage in context. I hope all of us understand this passage and some of its wonderful nuances, which we can't cover all of them today. This is dynamite. In fact, this passage we're going to look at today is one that Jesus quoted from. When Jesus was asked a difficult question that was related to marriage, and which is the ultimate in human relationship, this is where he himself referred back to. All right, have I done enough to say I think this is an important passage? All right, then let's look at it. If you brought your Bibles, let's open up to Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 18. If you didn't bring your Bibles, don't worry. We'll put it up on the screens for you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the whole this whole section, and then we're going to come back and we're going to look at a couple just absolutely key phrases within it. Here we go. Genesis chapter 2. You know what? We haven't done this for a long time. Would you please stand with me as we read this passage? Every once in a while, we'll do this exercise where we'll stand up to remind ourselves that this isn't just, you know, somebody's writing, that this is God's word for us. So let's thank you for doing that. Let's take a look. All right. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. We're going to go through 24. And thanks for being willing to stand. All right. Here we go. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." For this reason, there's our series title, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh." Thank you for standing. Please be seated. Let's dig into this, and let's start with this idea of the word helper. All right, and I know we've talked on this before, but again, this is purposeful redundancy here, people. This is such a key understanding that we want to have. Now, before we get to the word helper, I want to just straight up say that you can look in the ancient documents, and you can find more than Genesis in the Middle East from ancient texts that try to speak to creation. But don't let anyone ever tell you that all of them are the same. In fact, I think one of the things that makes the Bible just come alive and makes the Bible stand apart is you go ahead and you really compare these. For example, there's one called the Gilgamesh Epic. Did I get pronunciation right on that? Gilgamesh Epic. Haven't read it recently, but from what I understand, in this Gilgamesh epic, there is an Adam-like character, because this is telling about creation. It was an ancient Middle Eastern document, and there's this Adam-like character, but he's not distinct and separate from the rest of the creation. He's kind of a man-beast, which a lot of women might say, not much has changed since then. Well, in Genesis, you don't have just a man-beast. You have God creates everything, and he creates them according to their kind. And at the end, he creates men and women as separate, distinct creatures. And in the Gilgamesh epic, the woman wasn't created as this soulmate for the man. In fact, in the Gilgamesh epic, if I'm understanding it correctly, she's more of a prostitute-like figure who's deceiving him, which is completely different. And Adam was very content. Adam didn't have a longing for something different. He was very happy with the other beasts. And it's also interesting when it comes specifically to women that, at least from the research I did, and it was limited, but from the research I did, there wasn't any ancient Middle Eastern account that even bothers with dealing where did women really come from. They don't even bother really dealing with that. So it's interesting to see how this book that we're just looking at right now, which I believe was written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Moses, how this is so different than these others. Okay, now let's look specifically at 18 and verses 18 and 20. Here's a summary of those two verses on the screen. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper." And then the transliteration of the word, Hebrew word that is used, was Ezer. "I will make an Ezer suitable for him, but for Adam no suitable helper was found." All right, This word Ezer, again, this might sound like I'm trying to turn you into something that's just like a Cliff Clavin. Anybody old enough to remember Cheers? All right, just, there was this character, Cliff Clavin, who was this Mr. Trivia Man. And I don't want to just turn you into trivia, but this is a word that's worth knowing, Ezer. Because this, in English, the word helper, you know, it makes it sound like that person is there for you, like you're somehow superior and that person is there to help you. And that is not what Ezer really is. Ezer, it's translated sometimes as staff, which is very, very interesting when you think of what a staff was back in the day. Strength, it's defined as that. It's not really a servant. In fact, the exact same word, Ezer, when you look at where else it's used in the Bible, it's used for God, to describe God's relationship with us. Here are the references. Exodus 18:4, Deuteronomy 33:29, Hosea 13:9. If you look at those passages, the word Ezer is used. So it's not that this woman was created to serve Adam in a inferior kind of sense, any more than God is to be inferior to us. It's this helper. It's this rich, rich, rich word. And that's what God's intent was when he designed us. He designed us to be Ezers. And in fact, that phrase that we translate as suitable helper, you don't find that phrase anywhere else that I'm aware of in any of the ancient literature. I don't even know if you find it anywhere else in the Bible. It is this special relationship that men and women were designed with the capacity to experience and to share. So are we getting a little bit more of a picture of what God is doing here? He's creating something that's one of a kind. He's creating us with the capacity to experience this robot relationship that really is soulmate. You know, really is a soulmate relationship, a unique and one of a kind. All right, now let's look at verses 21 through 23. All right. Here we go. Here's how it reads. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She'd be called woman because she's taken out of man. All right, another one of the words that I'd like you to understand a little bit better. And I don't know what the Hebrew is, but if in your notes, I typed this one out. Can you circle the word rib? Because I think this is interesting to look at what that Hebrew word meant that we translate as rib. Because it's more. You know, when I think of rib, I think of just a little piece, right? Just a little rib bone. But that word could, in Hebrew, could mean like the side of a building. It's like this chunk. And when it was referring to a person, it wasn't just one little rib. It was like this area of you. You know, the bones and the flesh and the muscle. So it isn't like we're talking about just this tiny little piece that can just be taken away and you'll be fine. It is. It's bone of my bone. It's flesh of my flesh. It's richer. The word means more than that. So again, this all contributes to God's design. When he was creating us, we were created with this capacity to become Ezers for one another. It was literally that when God was doing it, he's taking flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. He's constructing us in this unique way. If we had more time, I would love to have some kind of English major come up here who has background in Hebrew, because to take apart even that sentence where it says from the rib, or God made, the phrase that says, I wrote it down here, the phrase that says God made a woman from the rib, some would argue a better translation of that would be the Lord built the rib, which is the direct object, for the woman, indirect object, which is profound. So all this to say, what's going on here in this little tiny passage is God is saying so much about what can be. What can be, the possibilities that can be, if we live according to what he set out for us. Oh, and I didn't even mention this one. Adam calls her woman. Woman sounds like the Hebrew word for man, too. So there's all these little plays going on here that we, just reading it through quickly, you might miss. But that all point to the fact that God has this incredible design, this incredible intention for relationships that goes so far beyond what most of us will settle for. All right. What was very fascinating to me, too, is as I started reading on this and reflecting deeper, different New Testament passages started to come to mind as I started to look at this. Here's an example of one. This is found in what's called the Old Testament. In the New Testament, which was written, you know, different pieces of it were written at different times, but they're written thousands of years later. Look at how the New Testament author Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, look what he says about relationships. In this same way, he says, husbands ought to love their wives as what? Their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Does this take on greater significance now or greater understanding when you put it in context? This is more literal than we want to give it credit for. You love your own body? Well, she is. He is. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. There is this deep connection that goes beyond what we might be used to. He who loves his wife really does love himself. A self that was complete, more somehow wonderfully more complete than just yourself by yourself. All right, let's look at one last verse from the Genesis passage, the final one, verse 24. This is the one that Jesus quoted. Jesus actually quoted this one. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now, again, we could really sink our teeth into this thing, but briefly, it's interesting to note that he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, rather than saying a wife will leave her family. Because in that culture, the woman was supposed to, you know, become part of the guy's tribe. And so you would expect them to say, for this reason, a woman will leave her family and be united with the husband. To flip that, just all the more, just punches this point. That now, this is your primary relationship. Second only to your relationship with God. Let me definitely put that in. But after God, this now, the way God designed it, this is to be your primary relationship. That's the way God wants it to be. This is a fallen world, you know, and looking out, trust me, I see the pain in a lot of faces right now. For those of you who long for this, or those of you this has not been your experience, or whatever the case may be, you know, we are not here to beat you up. What we're here to do today is to just paint a picture of what can be. For those of us, you know, for those who have not yet been married, for those of us who are willing to trust God and allow this to happen, and for those of us who now will start over and trust God this time, as we go forward. You know, that's what we're trying to accomplish here. And this is what God says is possible. And not only possible, preferable. This is what God desires. That now you are able to enter into this relationship where this is it. After your relationship with God, this is the new primary. Even more so than your family of origin. So that's a very quick overview of a very loaded passage. But hopefully we're getting the picture here. That marriage isn't something you settle for when you're ready to settle down. That this is the first best. And that everything else, when it comes to romantic relationships, should be exploring, is this the person that I'm to enter into this with? You know, we long for these robot relationships because God created us that way. We were created to be in a relationship where we are loved most deeply by the person that knows us most. We were created for relationships where we have absolutely no fear of infidelity. We are created for relationships that extend and complete who we were created to be. We were created for relationships that were designed to weather life's ups and downs, for rich, for poor, for sickness, for health. That's the way God designed it from the beginning. You know, in the deepest part of who we are, that's what we desire most. That's what we want. You know, we don't just long for the hot date the way we think we might. We long for an easer, not a geezer if you're just tuning in, you know? I don't know who longs for a geezer. We long for easers. That's what we long for at the deepest part of who we are. It's what you want, it's what others want, and it's what God wants to bless you with. If you've been taking notes, could you write this down? That God wants to bless you with a rowboat relationship. This will be out of order, but thanks, Levi. God wants to bless you with a rowboat relationship. So then the question becomes, is your relationship blessable? God wants to do all those things. You know, God wants to give you a relationship. In fact, you want to flip back to the slide that I skipped. Here are just some of the blessings that God wants to extend to you through this kind of relationship. A rowboat relationship, that's your, well, the blessing of God, right? To enter into and follow God's ways, to follow God's ways is your best shot at the rowboat. It's also your best shot, it's the best context for raising kids. We have tried really hard in our country for a lot of years to say that's not true, but the research is just blowing that away. It's almost like people are giving up and they're going, okay, you're right, it is the best context for raising kids. All right, if you follow God's ways, God's image is more completely reflected. And that would be a whole other passage that'd go off sometime. This Genesis 1:27, where it says, in God's image he created them. You know, male and female. In his image he created him, meaning Adam. Male and female he created them. Together we somehow image God more completely. And then there's this whole mystery of Christ and the church that it becomes a metaphor as we live according to God's plans. All right, so now let's go back to this idea of God wants to bless you. He wants us to have rowboat relationships. He wants to bless you that way. Are you blessable? Yesterday, our family went to Red Robin to eat. And I was trying to put this in very practical terms as blessable. If you want a Red Robin burger, you're not going to find it at Taco Bell, right? Where should you go for a Red Robin burger? All right, yeah. And so if you want the rowboat relationship to not follow God's ways, good luck with that, you know? Another example I wrote down. I still desire, after all these years, to get in as close as the Biffer shape as these 40-year-old bones and muscles will allow me to. That's not going to happen if I just sit on the couch, you know, and just fill my face full of food. There are things that are principles that need to come into play if you want that outcome. Again, if you want the robot relationship, that's what we're going to look at the next couple weeks. God has specific things, specific principles that can help, that do help your relationship. Are you willing to be blessable and to trust God and to allow God to work in and through those things? I want to keep my family safe. Another example, I want to keep my family safe. If I allow a poisonous serpent to come into my home, is that going to help my goal of keeping my family safe? No. Any more than if you want a robot relationship, there are all kinds of ways that serpent wants to come in. And if you allow him in, good luck experiencing the robot relationship. Does that make sense? Are you blessable? We are, with our church, it's been so exciting. Many of you have heard, we right now have 5 couples that orbit ECC that are engaged. We had a baby boom some time ago. Now we've got a robot boom, I don't know what you call it, but it's exciting. And so one of the things that we're trying to do very quickly is try to say, okay, how do we help set these couples up for success as best as possible? Well, as we're starting to put this in place, like what are the things that we want to talk to them about? What are the relationships we want to get in place? One of the things that's emerged are 4 questions that I want to ask every couple that says, will you marry us? 4 questions I want to ask every couple, and that these 4 principles that we want to all of us in our marriages to apply. Here are the things. This isn't all, but here are 4 things that I wish I would have been saying all along, I wish I'd been working on all along, that we're going to make a commitment to now. Here are the 4 questions. If you want a blessable marriage, first of all, do you believe in God? Are you willing, do you believe in God? And if your faith is even the size of a mustard seed, are you willing to say, God, I'm going to take that mustard seed faith and I want to grow it. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to start walking according to your ways. Are you willing to trust God? If you want a blessable relationship, does that seem like too much to ask? You know, that you believe in the one who you're asking to bless you. Number 2, related to number 1, are you willing to apply God's principles? And not just in relationships, in all areas of life, because life is interrelated. In soil, real soil, if you're trying to plant something, if you're missing water, so what if you've got everything else, right? If you have no sunlight, good luck if you have water. You know, our life is interrelated. And are you willing, if you want a blessable marriage, are you willing to say, okay, God, my whole life is yours. I'm going to try as best I can with your help to live out according to your principles. That was the second one. Third one, are you willing to pray as individuals? Are you willing to pray for this woman or this man that you're entering into this relationship. Two, if you're not married, if you are married, are you willing to pray individually? And not, God, help her to understand me better, help her to see the error of her ways or his ways. Are you willing to say, God, guide them, help them to understand you, bless them? Are you willing to pray for your relationship every day? Pray for them. And then as a couple, are you willing to pray together? And I wish, I got to find that. There was a study that I saw once that I wish I would have written down where it was for, because I don't like when people say, there's a study, and they never tell you which study. But there was a study I saw, and it was something like, those who pray together every day as a couple are something like 1,000 times less likely to get divorced. And I don't know if they just picked two couples that stuck together and they said, do you pray? I don't know the study, but I have seen and I've experienced the difference it makes if you're willing to pray every day together as a couple. And here's what I'll say about these four things. If you are in a relationship and both of you are willing to do these four things, I give you 100% chance of improving your marriage dramatically over time. Because I believe that strongly, having experienced some of this in our own relationship, having seen God turn relationships around that seemed absolutely hopeless, if both people are willing to do this, then you are pursuing something that you want, you're pursuing something that they want, you're pursuing something that God wants. Why wouldn't that work? It might take time, it might take years, it might be the most painful thing you've ever done. But I would give you 100% chance turning around if you've got both parties. If you have one party that's committed to this, I think your odds go down, but I think that's your only shot at the rowboat relationship. To not say, I'm going to wait until they. You got like 0% then. You have to start with yourself. If even one person will be willing to do this, you've got a shot, and it's your best shot. And I have seen examples of marriages that I would have given, this one's 0% chance. They have biblical grounds to get out. I've seen God turn those around and save them and recover them. It doesn't happen all the time, but I've seen it happen. Now, if neither of you are willing to do that, I can't help you. And I don't see God blessing that relationship. But that just makes sense, right? So, does this, we're tracking together? Okay, on this. Well, at the risk of mixing my metaphors, I want to close by doing two things. I want to close with a picture that you've already seen today. And then after that, if you've been saying this doesn't relate to me so far, I want to talk to you for just a second, okay? So let's start with the visual for all of us, and then I want to address some people who might be thinking this doesn't apply. Okay, real quickly, here's the image, the grow with us image. The reason I want to put this up on the screen as we go forth is that if you are in a situation where you're realizing, okay, I want the rowboat, but I'm in a relationship where it doesn't look good or it's a long way, recognize that it will take time and don't expect a quick fix, because one of the metaphors that God has given us is this metaphor of the harvest. And when it comes to change and when it comes to new life, there, it's a process. It's the tilling. It's the weeding. It's the fertilizing. It's the watering. And then it's, okay, God, now, with all of this plus time, do your thing. So hang in there. If it feels like, okay, God, I'm doing your principles, but I'm seeing no result, keep at it, keep at it, keep at it. Because it'll be amazing over time what can come forth for that. Does that make sense? All right, now let me quickly, because we're already over the time I like to be done by. Really quickly, because this is important, let me just talk to a couple different types of people where you might be feeling like, this is nice, but what does this have to do with me? You know, we have multiple people in here that have lost a spouse. And, I lost my father when I was in college, and so I've lived watching with my mom, you know, for 20 years, and how hard that is. If that's your situation, please, as best you can, enter into these scriptures, because we really need you. We need all to work together. We need more and more people who are equipped to give wise counsel in a world where there is so much horrible advice given. And there are people that are needed to understand how God would have us navigate this, so that when God puts you in a situation, You can speak from your own experience. You can speak from God's word into the lives of others. So even though this is going to be hard, even though this is going to be painful, dive in with us in these situations. I already addressed the teens, but once again, teens, don't be thinking, I'm too young. We're going to spend all this time talking about marriage. You know, if you're attracted to the other gender, there's a pretty good chance because God designed you to get married someday. And you can learn now. And you can be so far ahead. I'm thinking ahead to next fall when we start up ECC Teen again. And I'm thinking one of the things that we might do, one of our first lessons, is have someone dress up like the guy from Terminator. Not the robot guy, but the hero guy. And have, you know, because it's like, because aren't there things in the Terminator where they come from the future and they're like, in the future, it's really bad. Throw away your cell phones, you know, because they're going to turn into, you know, killer robots. I wish your future self could come to you right now and say, learn the lessons while you're still young, you know. Those of you who are single, either because you've never been married or have been through a marriage before that's dissolved, dig deep into this. Dig deep into this. Because we don't know what God has in store for you other than he's got his best for you still ahead. And so dig into his word, and if God has a future relationship in store for you, start becoming Mr. or Mrs. Right. And if not, like the rest of us, become equipped to add wise counsel to other people. And there might be one more category or more, but one more category that immediately comes to mind is those who've given up, to say it is too far gone, you know, for the sake of the kids, we'll stay together or whatever, but we're never going to have the rowboat. Or I want it, but he doesn't want it. Hey, your best shot at the rowboat relationship is to tap into the God of the possible. Trust him that his principles and his power can work. So again, after the service, we'll have people that would love to pray with you. Ron, you'll be available, and some others, right? If you'd like to come forward and talk or pray, we'll have people right down here that love to talk or pray with you. Thank you for extending a little extra grace today as you went long. It feels like I've been doing that too many times. I will work hard at not. There's just so much when it comes to relationships to say. And even as I reflect back, because we talked about marriage a year ago, and as I reflect in my own life the number of relationships I've seen take a turn for the worse over the last year, it all the more makes me want to just as best we can to find the best scriptures we can find and to present them as best we can over the next couple weeks to try to help us. Because imagine that. Imagine if we had a congregation full of people who had rowboat relationships. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, sorry to embarrass John and Freya, but you know, I thought of you guys when I was putting this together, because I'm thinking they're one of our engaged couples, and I was thinking about my own kids, and I'm like, I want them to grow up with lots of you guys around who they look at and go, I want to be like them. You know, I got two girls, so I want to meet a guy like John and how he treats Freya, and all the little boys around here. I want them to look at Freya and go, oh, I want to, you know, find a Freya sometime. And for all of us in different stages, for us to always be looking ahead to that next stage, and we have all these examples of couples that we want to learn from and grow from. Can you imagine that? That would be great. And it all starts as we yield ourselves to God. So let's do that. Please stand up. I'll pray quick today. Sorry. All right. Lord, thank you for giving us principles that are so far beyond our ability to fully mine the depth of them that I take all this time to try. Lord, more than my words, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us over these next several weeks. May your word come alive. May your principles become part of who we are, the fabric by which we navigate life. Lord, we pray for those who right now are feeling deep, deep pain. Lord, we pray that your grace will be enough. May your grace be enough. And may your grace extend through all of us too. Show us, Lord, how we can reach out, how we can be the family you created us to be. Never pounding on each other, but always pointing to what our future could be in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.